If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I want to share today from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. We'll begin with the first verse. After Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. Well, this is the fourth and final message in our series, Recalibrate When Plans Change. And I want to begin today by asking you a question. Have you ever had doubts about your faith? Do you ever wonder whether the things we believe as Christians are real? If so, I want you to know that you're not alone. The title of today's message is When Doubts Arise. When Doubts Arise. Alistair McGrath said, "Doubt is natural within faith. It comes because of our human weakness and frailty." McGrath goes on to contrast this doubt with unbelief. He says, "Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there is no God. It is a deliberate decision to reject Christ and all that He stands for." But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of faith. It is a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust. John MacArthur makes this observation. When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or the Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. That's very important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you can begin to question it. So doubt is held up as a unique problem of the believer. You see, the reality is that even for those who seem to be the most faithful, faith is sometimes hard, particularly during trying times. But the good news is that despite our doubts, God is willing to meet us where we are. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "Doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us." Praise God. Aren't you thankful for that? Here, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived, the one who paved the way for Jesus, the Messiah, struggled with doubt. In Matthew 11, he is languishing in a dungeon for no other reason than boldly speaking the truth. And he wants evidence that Jesus really is the promised Messiah, as he's been saying. His question and Jesus' answer in this passage give us some insights into the nature of believers' doubts and how to deal with them. For the next few minutes, then, I want to answer the question, what do we need to understand when doubts arise? What do we need to understand when doubts arise about our faith? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is the anatomy of doubt. The anatomy of doubt. That is, what causes believers to begin to have doubts? I want to suggest three things to you that cause us to have doubts. The first one is this: difficult situations. Difficult situations. John, as I said, was languishing in a dungeon, experiencing shame, hunger, physical torment, and emotional struggle. He was in a difficult situation, to say the least. And even though he had boldly proclaimed Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, the one sent from God, he was now beginning to have his doubts. This reminds us of another prophet who experienced doubts, a man named Elijah, who was running from an evil woman named Jezebel. And Elijah was ready to give up. We find this account in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was having his doubts about whether God was there and whether God would protect him and take care of him, even though he had been faithful to God. And that's how it is with you and me. We serve God the best we can, and then challenges arise. Things become difficult. We find ourselves with problems with our health and our finances and in relationships and with our jobs and with everything around us. And we begin to doubt. We begin to question. We begin to wonder if the things we've always believed are true. Are you experiencing some difficult situations today that are causing you to doubt? As I said at the outset, you're not alone. Difficult situations often give rise to doubts. What's the second thing that can cause believers to have doubts? It's unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. John had prophesied about the judgment that the Messiah would bring. We find this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. But here, 8 chapters later, after some time had passed, Roman rule was still in place, and John was in prison because of it. John just wasn't seeing what he expected out of this Messiah. Jesus wasn't ushering in a new political kingdom, but a spiritual one. In our own lives, we often pray and read the scriptures and have an expectation that things will turn out a certain way. And when they don't, we begin to doubt. Or sometimes God reveals something he will do. He reveals certain aspects of it, but what do? We fill in the blanks, don't we? We make assumptions that if God's going to do what he said he's going to do, then he'll do it in a certain way, in a certain fashion, and he'll do it on a certain timetable. And we kind of fill in the blanks and assume what God doesn't reveal, how he will do what he said he's going to do. And so then we become disappointed when it doesn't turn out quite the way we expected. It's not that God doesn't fulfill his word, it's that he doesn't do it the way we expected him to. Have you ever had doubts arise because you had expectations that didn't pan out the way you thought they would? Unmet expectations can cause doubts in our lives. John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, held more important offices than anyone else in the history of the United States. He wasn't just a president. He served with distinction as president and also senator, congressman, minister to major European powers, and participated in various capacities in the American Revolution, the War of 1812, and even events leading up into the Civil War. Yet, at age 70, with much of that behind him, he wrote this. He said, "My whole life has been a succession of disappointments. I can scarcely recollect a single instance of success in anything that I ever undertook." Boy, if an accomplished statesman like that has unmet expectations, it's no wonder that we can have them in our lives. Speaking of expectations, I came across an interesting cartoon that shows a fourth grade boy standing toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with his teacher. And behind them is a blackboard covered with math problems that the boy hasn't finished. And the boy very boldly looks at his teacher and says this, "Teacher, I'm not an underachiever. You're just an overexpecter." Well, sometimes without realizing it, we can become overexpecters. And we expect things to turn out a certain way, and when they don't, we begin to have doubts arise. And then there's a third thing that can cause believers to have doubts about their faith arise. It's this, it's limited understanding. Limited understanding. Even though John knew more, perhaps, about Messiah's mission than most people, he still didn't understand completely how the timing of it all would play out. He didn't have all the details. He didn't have all the facts. With us, we start to doubt when things God does or allows just don't make sense to us. The Lord said this in Isaiah 55, verse 8. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." You see, God's ways are different than our own, and our understanding is limited. Sometimes that causes us to have doubts. In Albert Einstein's early days, physicists had scratched their heads for some 50 years over the unexplainable orbit of the planet Mercury. Newton's theories of gravity had served well for centuries to understand the orbits of all the other planets. But Mercury's orbit was different. It wasn't circular, it was elliptical. The point nearest the sun drifted by a very small amount. Astronomers had theories about this. They theorized that another small hidden planet, which they named for the time Vulcan, might orbit near the sun and exert gravitational force on Mercury. But Vulcan was never discovered. Then Einstein formulated his general theory of relativity, and when he applied this gravitational formula to the eccentric orbit of Mercury, he had one of the breathtaking moments of his scientific life. The numbers fit. His theory was intact, and it explained the unusual orbit of Mercury. Mercury was a mystery no more. You know, your life and mine on occasion will have an orbit like Mercury's that for a period of time, maybe for our entire lives, will be unexplainable. Nevertheless, as surely as there is order in the universe, there is a heavenly reason for the way my life or your life goes, for the circumstances that we deal with. We just may not be able to understand it yet. We doubt because we don't have all the facts. And so doubts can arise. I want to say this to you. If you've experienced doubts about your faith, maybe even now, maybe even you don't reveal it to anyone else, or you don't feel comfortable sharing it with someone else for fear of what they'll think, but maybe doubts have arisen in your life, I want to say this to you. Don't get down on yourself when you experience some doubts about your faith. Understand that those feelings are magnified when we go through difficult times. They can give rise to some doubts. Realize also that we may have unrealistic expectations at times that are based more on our assumptions than what God has revealed. And keep in mind that often God's ways are beyond our understanding. We need to acknowledge that and trust that He knows what He's doing, even when we don't. Doubts will arise because of difficult circumstances, unmet expectations, and our limited perception. But understand, if that's the case for you, you're not alone. Don't get down on yourself today. Well, we looked at the anatomy of doubt. I want to secondly look at the answers to doubt. The answers to doubt. In other words, what helps to resolve the doubts of believers? Likewise, I believe there are three things that can help resolve our doubts. The first is this, it's biblical revelation. Biblical revelation. Jesus responds here in Matthew 11 to John's question by describing his own ministry, Jesus' ministry, using the very terms that Isaiah the prophet did when he prophesied some 700 years before about the works of Messiah. Jesus referred to the fact that the blind receive their sight. Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 9 and 29 and chapter 35. He said that the lame walk. Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 35. That lepers are cured. Isaiah 53:4 refers to that. Jesus said, tell John that the deaf hear. Isaiah 29 and 35 talk about that in reference to Messiah. The dead are raised, Jesus said. Isaiah 26 talks about that. And the good news, Jesus said, is preached to the poor, prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 61. All these messianic prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus is sending the message back to John in answer to John the Baptist's question. He said, John, all these biblical prophecies about the work of Messiah have been fulfilled in my ministry. You can have confidence that I am the Messiah as you have been proclaiming all along. This says to you and me that the best thing to do when experiencing doubt is to go to the eternal Word of God. Go to the Scriptures. When doubts begin to arise about your faith, go to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to your heart. I heard a story about G. Campbell Morgan, who was considered one of the greatest preachers of all time. And even at the young age of 19, he had begun to experience some success as a preacher. But then he began to be attacked by doubts about the Bible. He had read the writings of various scientists and agnostics, such as Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, and Herbert Spencer. And these writings disturbed him. As he read their books and listened to debates, Morgan became more and more perplexed. What did this preacher of the gospel do? Well, he canceled all preaching engagements. He put his books up on the shelf, and he went to the bookstore and bought a brand new Bible. He said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. What was the result? I'll tell you in Morgan's own words. He said this, that Bible found me. The new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and teaching ministry. He devoted himself to the study and preaching of that book, God's Word, the rest of his life. And it was the Word of God itself that resolved his doubts. Isn't that powerful? What God did for the great preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, he can do for you. Allow the Word of God to speak to your doubts this morning. What's the second thing that can help resolve our doubts about our faith? It's this, joyful submission. Joyful submission. Jesus said here in Matthew 11:6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. One translation says, blessed is the one who is not offended on account of me. To not be offended because of Jesus is essentially to trust him. Even when it's not easy and trusting Christ seems contrary to our reason, we need to remember that he knows best. True joy comes from this kind of complete surrender. You know, if we're believers, we can probably look back on the day and the time when we made that first surrender to Jesus and invited him to come into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. But you know, that's not the only time of surrender that needs to be in our life. There needs to be continual surrender. The Apostle Paul said in one place, I die daily. What did he mean by that? He meant I die to myself, to my wishes, to my desires, to my ambitions. I surrender them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sweetness, there is a joyfulness in living a life of surrender. I've been told that there is a certain kind of live animal trap that if the animal that is trapped would simply back up a little bit, the trapping device would relax and he could go free. Of course, the animal doesn't know that. But if he would just step back a little bit, in other words, surrender, retreat, he could go free. You know, life is like that, especially life for believers. If we would just retreat a little bit, if we would just let go, if we would just surrender and say, Father, you know best, we would find that that would begin to resolve our doubts, knowing that we're trusting in a loving Heavenly Father who always wants the best for us, not just knowing that intellectually, but getting that deep down into our soul. Are you in the habit, the practice of surrendering daily? There's a certain joy in that that God wants you to experience. Joyful surrender can help resolve our doubts. And the third thing that can help resolve our doubts is a proper perspective. A proper perspective. After declaring that John's ministry as the forerunner of Jesus had been prophesied by Isaiah, and that John was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said this. He said, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What did he mean by that? Well, Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, resurrection, and his ascension to the Father ushered in a new era of the kingdom of God, giving all believers of this new era, that includes you and me, a privilege even John never had, experiencing and understanding the fullness of the Messiah's work. Understand this. Jesus said, John is the greatest of all prophets, and yet the very least, if you can imagine that, in this new era of the Messiah, of the kingdom of God, of the finished work of Jesus, has a greater position, has a greater preeminence than this great prophet. What's the point? The point is this. The proper perspective is that it's not all about us. It wasn't all about John the Baptist, and it's not about you and me. It's not about us and our lives and our plans. It's about how our lives fit into his plan. God help us to have the proper perspective of how our lives fit into the plan of God. I came across something. I thought it was interesting. You may or you may not. Have you ever heard of something called the Disgusting Food Museum? I hadn't heard of it till I came across this, but it's located in Sweden. And it features 80 foods from 35 countries which are considered disgusting by others. Listen to this. And if you're eating breakfast during this, I apologize. But there is a maggot-infested cheese from Sardinia. And durian, a stinky Southeast Asian fruit that airlines have banned on some flights. Then there's something in Sweden called surströmming, which is fermented herring that the museum allows you to smell. They say that your entrance ticket here doubles as a vomit bag. No wonder. In case you're wondering, there are a couple of American entries there. One, only some may consider disgusting. One uniquely American food is Twinkies. We probably have some Twinkie lovers out there, but maybe not. I don't know. Also, root beer. What could be disgusting about root beer? Those are the American entries. You say, Pastor Tim, why are you talking during the breakfast hour about disgusting food? Well, the point is this. Everybody does not view everything through the same lens. What tastes good or maybe even be a delicacy in one country would be disgusting to people of another. This is a matter of cultural difference. Same can be said about other things such as music, worship styles, time preferences, clothes, cars, houses, etc. The list goes on and on. Everyone has their own perspective. But you see, when we look at our lives, we need to get God's perspective. We need to understand what his program is all about. Since the beginning of time, God has had a program. And since man sinned in the garden, brought sin into the world, God has had a program of redemption in place. And God is performing his plan throughout the ages. And you and I have the privilege to fit into God's plan. Just as John the Baptist had his place, you and I have our place in God's great redemptive plan. And so we need to get God's perspective. When doubts arise, you need to do three things. Go to the Word of God, and you will very likely find your doubts resolved. also reaffirm your submission, your surrender to God's plan, and trust that He knows what He's doing. He's always working, sometimes visibly, sometimes behind the scenes, but trust Him and submit to His will. And finally, ask God to help you have the proper perspective on your life. Instead of focusing on His plan for your life, focus instead on how your life fits into His overall plan. As I conclude this message, we started out by asking the question, what do we need to understand when doubts arise? I said it before, I'm going to say it again. If you have doubts that have arisen, or maybe even you're experiencing them now about your faith, don't beat yourself up over that. Don't feel that you've completely turned away from God. Understand that doubts can arise through times of difficult circumstances. Doubts can arise sometimes due to unmet expectations. Doubts can arise also because of our unlimited understanding. We just don't have all the facts. And these can be some of the reasons that we experience doubt. But we need to understand also this morning the answers to our doubt. Doubts can be resolved by biblical revelation, by turning to the eternal Word of God and finding resolution to our doubts. Doubts can be resolved through joyful submission, through surrendering to Almighty God and saying, Lord, though I don't understand everything that You're doing, Lord, I trust You. We need to affirm that every day and surrender, fold our will into His divine will. And thirdly, seek to get a proper perspective. Understand that our lives are a small part of the great overall plan of God, and that we are privileged to have Him use us, even in some small way, to fulfill His purpose in the earth. If the circumstances of life ever cause you to doubt some aspect of your faith, look to the Lord today. I want to assure you, He has the answers to your doubts.